Today's scripture comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 19, verses 1 through 29. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, "My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way." They said, "No, we will spend the night in the town square." But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Lot went out to the men at the entrance, shut the door after him, and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." But they said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break the door down. But the men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of this place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, "Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city." But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, "Up, take up your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city." But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought them out and set them outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, "Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away." And Lot said to them, "Oh no, my lords. Behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest a disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it is a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved." He said to him, "Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there." Therefore, the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife, behind him, looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley, and he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that, when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. This is God's word.
Good morning. Good to see all of you here this morning. If you're visiting us today, welcome to Great Commission Community Church. We're glad you're here with us this morning. Hopefully everyone enjoyed the extra hour of sleep. I know for some, this is the best day of the year. Not Christmas, not Easter, but this day. So happy Daylight Savings Day. We've been going through the book of Genesis, or Life of Abraham. Abraham is someone that heard the call of God and stepped out in faith. And he leaves a powerful, eternal legacy. Even today, we look at Abraham as our spiritual father. He, not that he was perfect, and not that he had things together, but he did obey, and he did hear the call of God, the promises of God, and lived in faith. Now, unlike Abraham, today we'll kind of focus on Lot, his nephew, with Abraham in the background. And unlike Abraham, Lot also journeys out with Abraham in chapter 12. But Lot is someone that didn't pursue God to the end. He got sidetracked. He settled down in the city of Sodom. And he actually leaves a pretty miserable legacy. We didn't finish reading the chapter, but at the very end of chapter 19, we are told that both Moabites and Ammonites are born out of Lot. And these two people groups are basically really the enemies of Israel throughout their existence. So what we want to do today is we want to look at Lot's life, chapter 19, and also I'll kind of point to some previous passages that we looked at. And we'll kind of study Lot's life and think about how is it that this person started out with Abraham. A great promise of God came to Abraham, and Lot was his nephew and journeyed out, and yet at the end of his life, he leaves a legacy that's pretty embarrassing. So that's what we want to do today. I want to just 2 points. One, we'll look at Lot's journey towards Sodom. And then number 2, God's deliverance of Lot out of Sodom. Okay, Lot's journey towards Sodom. I think this is important because a commentator named Derek Kindler says this about Lot. He was a righteous man without the pilgrim's spirit. Meaning, the New Testament calls Lot a righteous person. Meaning, he was a believer. He had faith in God. And yet, he compromised so much that he settled down for the pleasures and the comforts of the world. And isn't that kind of all of our struggle and temptation at times in life? That we know that we're called by God. We have a relationship with God, most of us, I'm assuming. But for one reason or another, there's a temptation where we want to settle down here and now for the comforts and the pleasures of the world. So that's what we'll kind of talk about. So number one, Lot's journey towards Sodom. If you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to start from chapter 18, verse 20, because this verse gives us a description of the city Sodom. It says, "Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know." And so what God sees here is God sees the outcry of the people from Sodom. And the word outcry, of course, many times in the New Testament is always about people crying out to God because they are oppressed. There is cruelty upon them. There's injustice upon them. They're crushed by violence. And so here God sees Sodom and he hears the outcry of people, because they are being mistreated. They're being crushed by injustice. And what we see in chapter 19, if you kind of follow the story, what we have is these two angels visit Lot. They go inside Lot's house, and the whole town, whole city, men of the city gather around Lot's house because they want to know them. And the word know there is they want to have a sexual relationship with these two men that were visiting Lot. And what we see here is it's a brutal scene where men of Sodom are wanting to know these two men who are visiting Lot in a sexual way. If you think about it, I mean, Sodom was a pretty miserable, cruel city. And then the question is this, right? How did Lot end up here? What is Lot doing in Sodom? Right? And have you, anyone here kind of thought that? You know, something happens in your life where you're struggling with certain things or sin, or you're in a relationship that's like abusive or not right, and you just go, God, how did I end up in this place? That's where Lot is. Lot is amongst the sea. That's pretty cruel. And so the question is, how did Lot end up here? Three things I want to give you. One, Lot's journey towards Sodom happened gradually over time. In chapter 12, Lot is with Abraham. They are both journeying out. They go to Egypt. They become rich. They come out. And then chapter 13, we read that Lot moves his tent right near Sodom. Chapter 14, we read that he actually is dwelling in Sodom. Chapter 19, he's actually sitting in the city gate of Sodom, meaning he had become now one of the important person in the city of Sodom. Because that's where the men of status sat, in the city gate. So there he is. Abraham gradually went from being with Abraham, moving near Sodom, being in Sodom, and now he's fully integrated with the city. Now, how did Lot get here? How did Lot end up in this place like Sodom? Well, it happened gradually. And I think what I want to point out here is, I think sometimes we take our spiritual life too casually. We say things like, gosh, boy, I'm so busy this year. I'm so busy now. You know, I don't have time for God. Maybe next year, maybe next week, I'll get really committed. You know what happens then is we're basically telling ourselves God is not as important. And our backslide, our journey towards Sodom happens gradually. Notice, friends, Lot, New Testament calls Lot a believer. Lot was a righteous person. He knew God. He heard the call of God that came to Abraham. He was there with Abraham when it happened. But what we see in Lot's life, he gradually moved towards Sodom. It happens gradually. Our heart estranged from God rarely happens, you know, one day wake up, and rarely happens dramatically, but it happens over time. Is there a sense in your life, are you taking God too casually in your life? Are you telling yourself, maybe not now, maybe next week, or maybe next year, maybe I'll get serious about God? That's how it happens. That's how our backslide, our path away from God and towards Sodom happens. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, it says this, right? It says, be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of your opportunity, for the days are evil. What is he saying? He's saying, today, right now, is important. What you choose to believe, how you choose to live, is important. Make the most of your opportunity that you have today, because the days are evil. So number one, how did Lot get here? It happened gradually. Number two, Lot chased after counterfeit blessings. And if you're here with us, you missed an awesome sermon that happened a few weeks ago. I was trying to be funny, but it didn't work. All right. But what I talked about in chapter 13 was I talked about how Lot and Abraham, they were together, and they both got rich. And so the land basically couldn't provide for both of their livestock. And so they basically, you know, Abraham says, Lot, why don't you choose for yourself where you want to go, and I will go to the other place, or what's left. And Lot looks around. Do you remember this passage? Lot looks around and he sees the Jordan Valley. And he says, he looks at it and he says, it's a place where it's well watered. And then he says, it's like the garden of the Lord. And I talked about a commentator named Robert Alter. And he talks about how that phrase, garden of the Lord, we're piercing, we're looking into Lot's heart. And he's saying, he's speaking hyperbolically. He's exaggerating his desire, hyperbolic language, spiritually. He's saying, if I could only get there, if I could only settle down in the valley of Jordan Valley, my life will be set. That's what he's thinking. Right? And so he settles down very close to Sodom. What's happening in his heart? Well, what's happening in his heart is he's thinking to himself, if I could only get this, if I could only settle down here, my life will be set. He chased after counterfeit blessings, thinking that will really provide what he longed for. But friends, we all know you can't have the garden of the Lord apart from the Lord. See, oftentimes, how do we all operate? We go, if I could only get this, if I could only get there, if I could only get that job, if I could only start dating that person, if I get married, if I, what are we doing? We are speaking hyperbolically to our hearts all the time. We're saying, if I could only get this, my life will be set. But the truth of the matter is, your life will not be set. Because it's not that job or that person that you're longing for. What you're longing for is what you think that person will provide. You're longing for, looking for deeper meaning, deeper significance, deep purpose in your life. And you can't get that apart from the Lord. Apart from the Lord. And that's what Lot does. He says, I'm going to go there. And I'm going to settle down. And my life will be set. You know, he was pursuing wealth, right? If I could get there, my livestock will increase dramatically. I will be wealthy. It doesn't happen. How often do we say something like, if I could just get a little more, I'll be happy. Just a little more, you know, I'll be satisfied. But we never, ever get there. We never get there. It's we're trusting in false promises from false gods. How did Lot end up in Sodom? He sought after not the Lord, but what he thought would provide the blessings from the Lord. But it didn't. It doesn't. So number two, that's number one. Number three, he ignored God's warnings. In chapter 14, I believe Pastor Sam preached on this. Chapter 14, there's this great war that breaks out. So the Lot actually settles in Sodom, right? And then as soon as he settles down in Sodom, a war breaks out. All of his possessions taken away. He almost dies. Now, what is that? When I think about that, it's a warning, right? I mean, he goes to Sodom or near Sodom. He settles down near Sodom wanting to get rich. But immediately, the war breaks out and he loses everything. His life is almost taken away. What is that? When you really think about it, he's left with nothing. Everything is stripped away. You know, I think that's, and if you think about it, that's an opportunity for him to be reflective. He could have and he should have thought, wow, I almost died. Everything that I wanted, it was taken away just like that. Only reason why he gets it back is because Abraham rescues him. What he should have done was he should have said something like this. Oh my gosh, I made a terrible mistake. I shouldn't be at Sodom. Wait a minute. You know what I need to do is I need to be with my uncle Abraham. That makes sense, right? Abraham just rescued him. He lost everything that he was working for. You know what that was? That was a warning, I think, from God. A gentle reminder that this is Lot, this is the wrong place for you. You're living for the wrong things in life. A warning. You know, those of you who not good with cars, like, you know, I used to have many old cars, and one of the things that I hate is going to mechanics, partly because I don't trust them, and it always takes a lot of money from me and all these things. So I remember, you know, having these cars that would break down often, and like I hated seeing like engine lights coming on in the dashboard, and I was tempted, and I did, I think, just would ignore them often. Oh, man, is that really a red light that's showing, you know, blinking? Or and I would just in my mind tell myself nothing's wrong with the car. It's, what is this? It's just light that's flashing. I don't need to get anything done. I don't know how many of you guys are like me, but I do that all often. Just kind of ignore it and hope that it'll kind of go away. I think chapter 14 for Lot was that warning sign from God. We don't like it. You know, we don't like going to mechanics. We don't like paying money to get it fixed. We have to take time off from our work. You know, we don't like it, but it's there because ultimately it's telling us something is not right, and we need to stop and get it fixed. I wonder if there's some of us here today. There's some warning signs in your life. Why are you here? Or why are you doing this? You know, God might be, maybe through people, as you read scripture, maybe in your prayer times, you know, maybe there's certain things that you look around and you say, you know, something's off. You know, those things might be warning signs from the Lord. And what he wants is, at times he strips us naked. I mean, he takes things away. And oftentimes we don't like it. We don't like being in that situation. But it's sometimes the best thing for us. Because it's when those things happen, when things are taken away from us, especially things that we care for, things that are taken away from us, then we can pause and be reflective and think about, okay, what is God trying to teach me? Or what is God saying? How should I respond to this situation here? Is that you? I wanted to respond. All right, so those three things, right? How did Lot end up in that situation? Well, he ignored God's warning. It happened gradually, and he chased after the wrong things in life. Okay, so my second point now is, okay, how do we turn back? How does God rescue Lot? Right, there's three things that I want to point out. Just three things. Let me show you. Word of God, friend's prayer, and the righteous one. Okay, those three things. The Word of God. If you look at this passage, chapter 19, Lot is in great trouble. He's with the city of Sodom. God sends angels. And if you read, jump down to verse 12 with me. It says, and the men said to Lot, had you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city, bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, up! Get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. What's happening, and it occurs again and again, there is this urgent message from the Lord. Get out. God's going to destroy Sodom. Get out. Move out. Sometimes, not always, sometimes when we are in a place that's not right, unsafe, we're hurting other people, getting hurt, the message is flee. Right? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, love, faith, gentleness, steadfastness. Fight the good fight of war. What's sometimes the Bible says, flee, leave, get out of there, let it go, and pursue things of God. Now look with me at this passage. It's interesting because what happens here is there's this urgent message that God sends to these people through the angels. And look at the response at the end of chapter 14. But he seemed, Lot, to his sons-in-law to be jesting. That's jesting, that word is laughing. It's the same word that was used when Abraham laughed and Sarah laughed. And what the point here is, chapter 18 and 19, whenever God's word comes urgently, no one's believing the word of God. No one's trusting in what God had told them. There's again, people are taking God's word too casually. God says, leave. Lot, get out. And then look at even Lot's response, right? Verse 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up. Take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in punishment of the city. Verse 16. But he lingered. What is that? I mean, angels are saying, get out! Take your family and go! Lot lingers. Why would he linger? The only thing we could gather is Lot simply did not fully grasp the urgency of the situation. There was no immediate response and obedience. He lingered around. And then later, we read about Lot's wife. Even as she's moving out of the city, she looks back. And the reason why that's wrong is because the angels had told them, never, do not look back to the valley. Do not look back. Look ahead. Go. Luke chapter 17 has a very short concise warning. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. What are these people doing? They are taking the word of God casually. Is that really what God's going to do? Is that who really God is? Does he really want me to turn and pursue him? Maybe I'll do it later. You know, I don't think that's what really God means. Yes, it does. How does God rescue anyone from sin and their ways? It's through God's word. But our response is crucial. We take it, we hear it, and we need to obey. And there's one thing that when we read the life of Abraham that comes across, he hears the word of God, and he immediately responds. God says, chapter 12, Abraham, go. Leave your country, leave your family, go. And Abraham leaves. God comes along, and he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You know, cut the animals in this way. Abraham does it immediately. Even chapter 22, when God says, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, the son that you love, I want you to sacrifice him. The very next day, early in the morning, Abraham takes Isaac and goes up to the mountain. Immediate response, immediate obedience. Not lingering, not looking back. Not laughing, not taking casually. How does God, I mean, see, God wants to work in your life even now. Some of you, God wants you to turn and pursue him. How does he do that? He does it through his word. It could happen through the preaching of God's word. It could happen as you study the word of God in your small groups. It could happen as you read in your personal reading time of God's word. But through the word of God, God speaks into your life. But what's crucial, again, is how we respond to what God says. There has to be a sense of obedience. And it's so hard. It's so easy for me and me included with you to say, well, that's nice. That's what God says. And we take it to theoretically, you know. And we go, okay, I'll think about that, you know. Or I'll meditate on that. Maybe we'll discuss it. Gosh, but when was the last time we heard God's word and we actually obeyed? How does God change someone? He speaks to us and we respond in obedience. Number two, we see friends' prayer. Chapter 18 and chapter 19 is closely related because it occurs in less than 24 hours. Chapter 18, there's prayer. The very next day, there's destruction. Chapter 18, we talked about it last Sunday. It's Abraham's prayer, right? And the thing is, Lot never finds out that Abraham prayed for him. Abraham's rescued, but Lot doesn't know why. Here's the reason. Chapter 19, verse 29, the last verse that we read, it says this. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out. Why was Lot rescued? Because God remembered Abraham. Not because Lot was righteous. And we'll talk about that a little bit, but it's not because Lot was a good guy. No, God says, I remembered Abraham, so I rescued Lot. I think partly what that means is we can stand in the gap for other people. That our prayers, God hears our prayers as we pray for others. I think as a church, you know, we've been learning a lot about prayer, you know, through some of the things that occurred this past year. You know, we got together to pray, and we pray for Michael and Mary. We're praying for Philip and Candace Connor. So as corporally, I think we're learning, and I think God's teaching us. And we could do this more and more, that we can't pray for others. We can't stand in the gap for someone else. And so maybe for some of you, maybe just practical thing that you can do today, if you're going through things in life that's just, you know, it's draining or it's hard, maybe the step that you can take is ask for prayer. You know, grab someone, say, can you pray for me? We have prayer cards. every Sunday, you can fill them out. And we do pray for them on Tuesdays. We'll have actually today, once a month, we have a prayer team up in the front. And if you need prayer today, we'll be up here praying for you. But just praying for one another. In your small groups, hopefully that's happening. Praying for each other. And that's what we read here in chapter 19. God remembered Abraham, so he sent Lot out. Wow, that's encouraging. Abraham's prayer mattered. Let's pray for one another. And, you know, if you want to pray for our church, you can send me an email, and I'll send you things that you could pray for that's coming up this month. But what you could do just practically is, if you have the bulletin, just the announcements, the things that are coming up, you could pray for those. If you have nothing to pray for, pray for me. Really? I have no shame in asking for prayer. And those of you who come to our Tuesday, evening prayer meetings, yeah, if I need prayer, I ask for prayer. Because we need to be praying for one another. That's what we see here. So how did God rescue Lot through God's word, through prayer? Number three, there's one more thing that's, I think, because chapter 18 and 19 are so related, there's one other thing about Abraham's prayer that I think is pretty important. So I just want to talk about that briefly, and then I'll bring us to the table. So essentially, Abraham has a question, right? He looks at Sodom and how crazy it is, and he remembers Lot, and he says, God, you're a just God. Will you spare the city if there are 50 righteous people in that place? And God responds back, and he says in verse 26, I'll just read this, chapter 18, he says, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Right? So God says, yes, I'll spare the city if I find 50 people who are righteous. And then Lot says, how about 45 righteous? God says, yes. Abraham says 40, 30, 20, 10. Now, he repeats this over and over again. And then here's a lesson that I think Abraham learns. And it's important. And the lesson is this, that the righteousness of someone else could save an unrighteous person. That's the principle that Abraham learns that day. He says, God, can a righteousness of someone else, can that save the unrighteous? God says, yes. Now, when I read this passage, I always was curious, because what Abraham does is he says from 50 to 45 to 40, 30, 20, 10, and then it stops. Because it's kind of strange, it stops because the conversation ends abruptly and Abraham leaves and God leaves. Why doesn't he say, God, how about if you find one righteous person, will you spare that city? But Abraham doesn't do that. And I mean, there's speculations why he doesn't ask that question. But I think it's because if he went down to one, it's really Lot in Sodom, right? Lot. But we know that Lot, his righteousness is relative. I mean, he was more righteous than other Sodomites, but he wasn't perfectly righteous. And thus, I think the city of Sodom is destroyed. Lot is saved, but Sodom itself is destroyed. And what we're gaining is here is the principle that Abraham learns. It points to Jesus. All right, what's the gospel? Gospel, Romans tells us that all have sinned. We all have fallen short of God's glory. But here's the good news. The righteous of someone else can save the unrighteous person. The gospel is, when we trust in Jesus, the righteous one, that his righteousness can save us. That's the gospel. He lived a perfect, righteous life. When we trust in him, when we open up our hearts to him, when we take hold of him, his righteousness covers over us. And we are spared because of Jesus' righteousness. And so, friends, what that means is, that means that all of us here, no matter how bad and where we are spiritually, The key thing is we trust in Jesus' righteousness. We will be ultimately be saved because of Jesus' righteousness over us. So there it is. How does God save us? He saves us, or he turns us, he rescues us through his word. He rescues us through others' prayers for us. And then ultimately, he rescues us through Christ and his righteousness. And what that means is basically, you know, when we get that, when we say, God, Jesus, you lived the life that I could not live. Now I trust in you, and I'm covered by your righteousness. I am saved. You know what that does is it makes repentance, confession, it helps us to turn and see God, pursue God, not only out of duty or fear, but we want to do it because he saved us. We are loved by God because of Jesus. And so our repentance, our confession, it involves our emotion and our volition, and it involves our whole being because we know what Christ has done for us. It almost becomes our delight. We say, Jesus, I'm so sorry that I've done this, and I'm so sorry that I'm at this place, but I don't want to be here because I know ultimately you love me. I want to turn. I want to pursue you. I want to follow you. Friends, again, the legacy that Lot leaves behind, the legacy that Abraham leaves behind is light and day. The only difference, I think, is Abraham pursued the call of God to the end. Lot failed to turn and repent, even when he had his chances. I hope that even today, as we come to the table, that you can take time to repent and change and pursue God. Let's pray, and I'll invite us to the table this morning. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We know that you're a God who pursues us. You are pursuing us even now. Some of us are spiritually apathetic. Maybe we've been taking your word too casually. But we repent of these things. And we want to turn and pursue you. Because ultimately we know that you want what's best for us. You love us. You wanna have your way with us so that we can be more like your son, Jesus, to glorify you, to enjoy you, to bless you, and to be a blessing to those around us. I pray that you would give us your spirit to do that. Lead us even now as we come to the table. Change our hearts so that we might trust in you more. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your presence, your spirit. Thank you for communion that we're about to take. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll ask the board members.